I think that one of the easiest things that we can do, and I say we being us, like us of the older generations, you know, I'm mid right there. One of the easiest things that we can do is to rail against technology, right? Like we can complain about technology with the best of, and rightfully so, right? Like there's some things that need to be railed against when it comes to technology. But can I tell you that there's one piece of technology that has been a game changer for me? You know what it is? It's YouTube, right? Now bear with me here. YouTube, all right? Except when my kids are watching it, because they're watching like gamers play video games rather than playing video games. They watch somebody play. It's the craziest thing. But for me, like I'm right when it comes to my use of YouTube, right? Like I'm good. I'm right. YouTube has been a game changer for me, and it's because of this. YouTube has made me a handyman. Like YouTube has made it so that I can fix things. I can do projects. I can do repairs. I can do things around the house. I can maybe change my brakes on my vehicle. And it's because of YouTube, right? Because before YouTube, like, you know, we could read manuals. We could read like step-by-step instructions. I remember growing up, my grandpa, Papa owned a gas station, a golf gas station, and with a garage, so he was a mechanic. And by the time I came around, he had sold that. And in his garage, though, there was a shelf full of Chilton manuals. Anybody know Chilton manuals? All right, a few of you, okay. I remember seeing those, and I would flip through them at times. And these are phenomenally detailed instructions on how to do car repairs. And like, there's diagrams and pictures and whatnot. And I could read those. But to put that into practice? No, I can't do that. Like, I can't read those instructions and then jump to do something. It just doesn't work for me. That's not how I can do this. But now, YouTube has come along. And now, I can search how to do anything on YouTube. Why? Because someone is showing me how to do it. Right? I don't have to read these detailed instructions and then actually go do it, because it just doesn't work for me. But now on YouTube, someone is showing me how to do it. Someone is showing me exactly what I'm supposed to do, and I can just do anything. Now, if you ask my wife, like, she will argue that I can actually do some of these things and do them efficiently. But for the sake of the sermon, like, trust me, I can do anything because of YouTube. Perhaps you've been in a scenario in your life where you just keep on trying something. Like, you keep trying to do something over and over and over again, and it just doesn't work. You just keep on failing at whatever this is, and you're like, okay, I can do it this time. I've read the how-to. I know what I'm supposed to do, and you just keep trying, and you just keep failing. Perhaps then you've had someone step in and say, let me show you how it's done. And it just makes that thing so much easier, right? Let me show you how it's done. Let me walk alongside you. Let me show you what this is supposed to look like. And then after that, you've been successful. Or perhaps in whatever scenario or situation you're in, you're still waiting for someone to step in. Can I shamelessly plug YouTube for whatever it is? Just YouTube it, like you can find it. Maybe you're just waiting for someone to step in. And that can be really frustrating at times, right? It can be really frustrating to feel like you should be able to do this. I've studied this. I should know how to do this. And then you just keep on failing. It's so frustrating. Can I tell you, it's really frustrating, though, when you feel that way in your spiritual life. Like when you feel that way in your walk with Jesus, like you just keep trying over and over and over to do what you think you're supposed to do, to follow Jesus, to be on the way that Jesus sets before, and to try over and over. And as we, you know, we turn the page onto a new year, we have these like these New Year's resolutions, and a lot of times those have to do with like spiritual life and our following Jesus, and we flip the page and we start something new, and we're excited, and we're like, okay, we got this time, and then you failed. You know what I'm talking about? I've experienced that. As a youth pastor, I've sat across from tables or in my office with people who are feeling the same way, who are just frustrated because they just can't seem to figure it out. It can just seem like they're just constantly failing over and over and over, and it gets extremely frustrating. I want you to know this morning that you're not alone when you feel that way. You're not alone when you are experiencing that, and we can say that we experience that collectively at times, and it's encouraging to know that there are other people who are on that same journey who are feeling that way. But I want you to also know that you're not alone, because if you read the entire storyline of Scripture, you're going to find something very similar. Like, this is an entire storyline that we find throughout the Old Testament of people trying over and over and over to do the right thing, and then just failing, and then trying again and failing, and you're stuck in this cycle. Last week, we ended the Christmas season, and as we ended that Christmas season, we turned the page towards Epiphany. And Pastor Brian shared with us a little bit about that Epiphany story when the Magi came to visit Jesus. And this Epiphany was kind of the revelation of Jesus as the Christ to the Gentiles. And again, we see these Magi coming, and we know that they were led by the star. And so there's this beautiful season of Epiphany, of God revealing himself through Jesus to all people, the light that shines in the darkness. And as we go through this church calendar, we turn the page from Advent to Christmas and then through Epiphany. And as we continue in this Epiphany season, we trace the storyline of Jesus. We trace the life of Jesus from the early announcements of Jesus going to be born through his birth. And then we keep on tracing this story. And as we trace this storyline of Jesus, we begin to get this fuller picture of just who Jesus was and what he was up to during his time on earth. That's going to be the storyline over the next few weeks as we start to explore the wonder of Jesus. Just who is Jesus, and what does that have to do with us? And so as we've traced that story and we've moved past Christmas to Epiphany, it brings us to our next story in the life of Jesus. If you want to follow along this morning, I'll be in Luke chapter 3. And I only have just like 2.5 verses to actually read to you this morning, but I'll be kind of referencing other places in Luke. And so if you want to flip and put your finger in Luke, then you can follow along with me. But our verses this morning are just Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. And again, this is just a very brief snippet of this story. But I believe that this short little snippet, this very brief story, has some huge implications for us as we learn what it is to follow Jesus. So this is Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. That's a very brief snapshot of a very important story that has significant implications for us. See, in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we get the beginning stages. We're introduced to two characters that are referenced right here in this passage. We're introduced to John, and we're introduced to Jesus. It starts with angels proclaiming that John and Jesus would be born to their mothers, and then this is what we did during Christmas, during Advent and Christmas. We looked at these very stories where they were introduced to them. We see them being born. We see the Magi. We see all of this happening, and then from Luke chapter 2 to Luke chapter 3, like, we skip a whole lot of years. And I don't know about you, but like, I would love to be able to get some insight into those years in between, right? I just want to see what Jesus was up to, but we don't get that luxury. We see Jesus showing up just briefly as a young boy in the temple, and then we fast forward, and we're in Luke chapter 3, and we pick up the story, and John is baptizing people. As we read the story of John baptizing people, we see that John has brought a ragtag group of people, and he's brought them to the Jordan River. To the Jordan River. And if we have our Bible antennas up, right? If we're paying attention to what's going on here, and we read these stories of John taking people to the Jordan River, when our antennas are up, something should be connecting for us. Something should sound really familiar. There are some things that, as we look at this, are going to really help us as we seek to discover all we can about Jesus. Because if we think back, we know the Jordan River, right? We've heard the Jordan River before. In fact, the Jordan River and the valley and the area around the Jordan River is mentioned around 180 times in the Old Testament story. And the Jordan River is where some pretty significant events occur. But given this particular passage that I read this morning about John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan, given this particular story, we can't help but make a connection to the Jordan River as the very water that the Israelites passed through as they entered into the Promised Land. The Jordan River was the water that they had to pass through in order to get to that land that God had promised them. Perhaps you remember that story. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt, and it wasn't going well for them. And they were crying out for someone to save them. And if you remember, God calls Moses to go to Egypt to tell Pharaoh that he needs to let the people go, and he leads the people through lots of different crazy twists in the story. Moses leads the people out of slavery in Egypt. And as he leads them out, kind of the first barrier that they have to get through is to go through waters. They have to go through the Red Sea. They have to cross through the Red Sea. And on the other side is their freedom from slavery. But on the other side of that water was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then when it was finally time to enter into this long-awaited promised land that God had told them about, and they were finally there after those 40 years, they then again had to pass through waters. This time, the waters that they had to pass through was the Jordan River. And so the Jordan River became this place that they had to go through that represented their freedom and their covenant and their new life. And on the other side of these waters was Promised Land. On the other side of these waters was an opportunity to truly live as children of God. That was the identity that God had in mind for them, but they had to go through the Jordan River first. But we know how that goes, right? Like, we know how it goes when they pass through water. because we've seen this before. Again, after the passing through the Red Sea, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of promises to live as the children of God, to be faithful and obedient to Yahweh who has called them and who has given them instructions. 40 years of promises to do so and 40 years of failing, of not living into their identity as children of God. And after the Jordan River, after passing through the Jordan River into the promised land, it's the same thing. Just failure after failure of not living into their identity as children of God. In Celebrate Recovery, we call this insanity. Trying to do this, trying to get different results by doing the same thing over and over and over again. And as we fast forward through generation after generation after generation, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, it's the same thing over and over and over again. And then we come to John as the adult, who had no doubt, John, who had no doubt heard all the stories of all of those generations and generations of failure. John, no doubt, had heard about this. He knew these stories about how they failed to live up to what God had in mind for them. And John, who had also heard the words passed down to him, no doubt in my mind that his family passed down the words that Gabriel the angel had said about him, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he would bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. No doubt in my mind that John had these two things in mind, that the people, the Israelites, the children of God, were consistently failing at living as the children of God, but also that Gabriel had declared that he would be the one to bring many back to the Lord. And so we pick up this story in Luke 3. Where John seems to be doing just that. See, John wanted to bring the Israelites, the children of God, back to God. And it certainly seemed for John that the best way to do this was to go back to where it all started. Right? If we're going to do this, let's go back to where all of this began, which is where? The Jordan River. Like, if we're going to do this over, if we're going to restart this, if we're going to do this and it's going to stick this time and we're going to live this out, we're actually going to be the children of God, then we've got to go back to where it started, the Jordan River. And so with this ragtag bunch of Israelites, including the likes of tax collectors and soldiers and others, he goes back to the Jordan River and he seems to be saying that we just need to start over. We need to once again cross through the waters of the Jordan River and see if we can do it right this time. And so he baptizes the people. He baptizes people, taking them back through the waters of the Jordan. But as he does this, he also calls them to a life of repentance, a true life as children of God. And like when you're reading this with the backdrop in mind, the backstory in mind, as you're reading, you can almost sense that like we just know where this is going to go, right? Like we've done this before. There's a bunch of people who are declaring their commitment to God, who have the written instruction manuals, the step-by-step guide about how to do this. They have that before them, and they're going to go through the water, and then it's just going to be the same old, same old. Like, we've done this before, right? We've seen this play out before. But then, the YouTube video comes out. And as John is taking the people back through the waters, Jesus, who has essentially been absent for 30 years, Jesus shows up. And Jesus shows up and asks John to baptize him. Now, there's another version of this story in Matthew, and Matthew kind of paints this more extravagant picture of this scene that's taking place. And he includes more interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus. But Luke's version of this story is extremely simple. And it seems to me that Luke has a very simple purpose in telling this story. Really, it seems to me that Luke has one single intention in this story. As we look beyond this story, the very next thing is the genealogy of Jesus. He interjects this story with this genealogy, just describing exactly who Jesus is. And it seems to me that through that, that Luke's sole purpose here in telling this story is to reveal Jesus as the son or the child of God. And we can't miss the significance of that. We can't miss what that means for the people, the Israelites, but also for us. Remember all of that backstory. There's this entire people group who are supposed to be the children of God, the sons of God, the child of God. But this people group just can't seem to figure out how to make that a reality. How to do this? How do we do this without failing? How do we live as the child of God? And Luke has this one singular intention: to show Jesus as the child of God. And after all of this failure, God, in God's compassion and love for all people, the very people that are struggling to live into their identity, steps into flesh, steps onto earth, is what we've been talking about through Christmas, right? Steps into flesh, steps onto earth, enters into humanity, and says, "Let me show you how it's done. Let me show you what it means to live as the Son of God. Let me show you what it means to be a child of God." Jesus becomes the very model of what it means to live as children of God. And so what exactly does Jesus model? Well, put simply, Jesus models a life of obedience to the Father. This whole baptism scene is an act of obedience. It begins by God declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. But that declaration has to be followed up with Jesus choosing to accept that declaration. Jesus has to choose to live in obedience to the Father. But what's really cool here about where Luke goes from here and the rest of his writings is that Luke doesn't just present Jesus as the model of the child of God. What Luke does through the tellings of the story and the life of Jesus is he goes on to show exactly what it looks like to live that life of obedience to the Father. So it's not like he's just saying, here's the model, this is what you should do. Like, he's laying it out for us. This is what it looks like to live a life of obedience. We keep reading in Luke right after this. Again, we have the genealogy. But then right after the genealogy of Jesus, what story do we see? We see the temptation story. Jesus goes to be tempted in the wilderness. And this is awesome. This is where, again, your antennas and knowing the Old Testament story, like, this is where those antennas just go off, right? There's connections here. Remember what happened after the Israelites passed through the waters. They were tempted, and they failed to live in obedience to God. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up, and he goes through the waters, and what does he do right after that? He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, mind you. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days. Probably not an accident. And as Jesus goes into the wilderness, he lives in complete obedience and fidelity to the Father. He says, "Let me show you how it's done. Let me show you what this looks like. Let me show you what it means to live as children of God." As you read the temptation story through, you'll see that the very temptations that Satan presents to Jesus attack his sonship and attack his obedience to the Father. Satan knows that this is who Jesus is, right? And he's tempting, he's attacking those very things. What does it look like to live as a child of God? What does it look like to live in obedience to the Father? And Satan attacks this. But as we know, Jesus comes out of the wilderness unscathed. Finally, after generation after generation after generation of people passing through the water and then being tempted and wandering and just living in failure of obedience to the Father, we see Jesus who comes out of the wilderness in complete obedience and fidelity to the Father. And so Jesus is presented as this true Son of God, a sort of redo of the destiny of Israel. And if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, great, like, cool. I have a model, like, that's great. But, like, what does that practically look like to live in obedience to the Father? Well, I think that Luke maybe anticipates this question. Because as it turns out, this entire gospel story written by Luke shows Jesus living this out. Like Luke shows us practically, what did this look like for Jesus? What does it look like to live out this life? And so you can read the rest of the story, and I would encourage you at some point to just read through the Gospel of Luke, and you'll get this really good understanding of what this looks like. But for the sake of this sermon and kind of summing things up, I think it's best found in Luke chapter 4 after the temptation of Jesus. We see the temptation of Jesus, and then we see Jesus kind of going and launching his public ministry. It starts in Nazareth, and what do we see Jesus do and say? We see Jesus taking the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and the first words that he proclaims are this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus declares exactly what this looks like, to live in obedience to the Father, to live as the child of God, and it's to proclaim the good news to the poor and the outcast, and to bring freedom to the oppressed. That's pretty straightforward, and it's exactly what Jesus does throughout the next five chapters of Luke as he interacts with people like the working class fisherman, the leper, the paralyzed man, the tax collector, the man with a deformed hand, the servant of the Roman centurion, the grieving widow and mother, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the prostitute, the people tormented by demons, and the hunchback women, and all of these stories of Jesus preaching the good news to the poor and the outcast and setting the oppressed free. And then Jesus moves on from Galilee and he starts to make his way toward Jerusalem, where ultimately his life of obedience leads him to the cross. And in my life, where there are more occasions than I care to admit, where I feel like the Israelites who aren't doing a great job of living as children of God, I am thankful for Jesus. A YouTube video of what it looks like to live the life of a child of God, a life of obedience. I think what I'm most thankful for here is that this starts with what God does and not what I do. Through God's grace and compassion, God declares me as a child of God. And then as God declares me as a child of God, then it's up to me to choose to believe that declaration. And perhaps this morning you find yourself in a place where you have either never been told that God sees you as his beloved child, or have never chosen to accept that, your first act of obedience is simply that. Actually believing that you are God's child. And for those of us who have made that decision, the reality is that we do at times model our lives more after the Israelites than Jesus. Perhaps this time of discovering just who Jesus is over these next few weeks can be a reminder that we have a model, someone who says, "Let me show you how it's done," for living a life as a child of God. That we don't have to be left wondering what this looks like. That we've been given this really good picture of what this life looks like. Where do we find, like, we have four gospels of some pretty awesome stories of just exactly what Jesus did, what Jesus said, who Jesus interacted with, how he treated people, what he did, the people that he rubbed shoulders. We see it, like, we have stories of what Jesus did. These gospels give us a pretty clear picture of Jesus as our model. And when we're equipped with that picture of this model of living as a child of God, coupled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? We, too, can live life as children of God. It doesn't have to be some pie-in-the-sky, unattainable goal. Like, we can actually do this. Imagine a church. Imagine a community, imagine a neighborhood, imagine a country, imagine a world that was full of people who modeled their life after Jesus, who lived a life of obedience to the Father, who proclaimed good news to the poor and the outcast, and who set the oppressed free. Imagine a people who laid down their life for the sake of the other. Imagine what it could be if, after reading about the life and teachings of Jesus, imagine if we didn't just shrug that off as some idealistic, not really relevant to this world. Imagine if we didn't say, "Oh, that's nice for Jesus. Like, that's cool that he did that, but like, it just doesn't work here," right? Like, it just doesn't work in our context. It doesn't work in our culture. It doesn't work in my life. It doesn't work given the politics that we live. Imagine if we read and we studied the model of Jesus and we said, we can actually live that. Imagine. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Imagine what life could be. Will you stand with me? And will you receive this prayer as a benediction? Eternal Father, who at the baptism of Jesus revealed him to be your Son, anointing him with the Holy Spirit, grant to us who are born again by water and the Spirit that we may be faithful to our calling as your adopted children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.